Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. That seems to me to have become kind of a trite quotation. It's at best overused, at worst, a lot worse than overused. This phrase probably brings to mind one person. If you were to look on the internet, you'll find that this phrase is actually attributed to a few different men. There was the man who actually said it, the actor who spoke it as a line in a movie, the man who made it famous, and Dutch post-impressionist painter Vincent van Gogh, who has a similar first name to the man who made it famous. When I said winning isn't everything, it's the only thing, most of you probably thought of Vince Lombardi. Even though he didn't originally say it, he borrowed it. If you thought of Vincent van Gogh, then we can talk after services, and I can maybe try to explain the differences and why Vincent van Gogh wasn't much of an authority on winning. But Vince Lombardi gets credit for saying this because he was a winner. It fits. As people, we're obsessed with winning. We hear every day, especially since the Olympics, and one thing that brought this to mind was Lance Armstrong finally giving up on fighting the doping charges. We hear every day about the lengths athletes will go to in order to win at their sport. The ways in which athletes try to gain an edge range from the benign, such as eating a special meal or training at altitude, to the ethically questionable during the Olympics, like extra dolphin kicks after your turn, thrown in when nobody's looking, to the downright blood-curdling, such as doping. As Christians, we should think a lot about winning as well. Our Christian life is referred to as a race several different times in the Bible, and it's a race we should want to win. So today, I thought I'd bring to you a few methods that we can use to help us win our race. There won't be any cheating needed, no carb loading, no need to move to Denver to get used to the thin air, no transfusions. In fact, what I have today are four really simple tips. I'm just going to call them tips for the Christian racer. Stay hydrated. Draw from the strength of the pack. Stay on the pace and keep your eyes on the prize. First tip, stay hydrated. If you were to Google, how much water should I drink during a marathon, you would find that there is no definite answer, which is typical of Googling something. You find a lot of different things. Frankly, I was expecting some sort of chart based on body weight, running speed, ambient temperature, and terrain type. It's just not out there. In fact, the answer is one that is greatly debated in the running community, and I owe the runners here an apology. I actually have running community in quotes because I wasn't sure if such a thing existed, but it does. I can assure you that there is a running community. The answer is one that's greatly debated in the running community and widely researched at academic institutions. All of the information that I found boiled down to this simple yet evasive answer. Enough. When Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman in John 4, he offers her a never-ending supply of living water. This living water which Jesus offers her is the water of salvation. It is the same water that is offered in Isaiah 55 and Revelation 22. The question, are you saved, is a common one in some circles. Salvation is viewed by some as a one-time event that Christians talk about in the past tense. Its culmination is somewhere between belief and an expression of faith, or perhaps even baptism to some. I don't think we should look at it that way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I don't think Paul uses this wording by accident. He uses similar wording in 2 Corinthians 2:15. I would assert that we should view salvation as a lifelong process, not a one-time acquisition. The water of salvation, which springs up into everlasting life, should fuel us throughout our race here on earth. It is a constant reminder to us of God's love toward us and Christ's sacrifice for us, both of which make our salvation possible. When we partake of this water, we will never thirst again, and that will be enough water for our Christian race. Tip number two, draw from the strength of the pack. By a show of hands, who here knows what the Belgian tourniquet is? For those of you who come from Greenwood, you might think on a Sunday morning, you might think that the Belgian tourniquet is a method by which cyclists take up an entire lane of traffic, effectively squeezing off the flow of traffic. That's not it. The Belgian tourniquet is a strategy in bicycle racing with which a group of riders individually take turns in the lead position, allowing the group to travel at a very high speed while conserving their energy. Each cyclist rotates in and out of the lead, allowing the others in the pack to slipstream or draft off of them. While in the lead position, the riders expend the most energy as they break the air, but less energy as they rotate back to the back of the pack. As we run the Christian race, we need to draw from the strength of the pack. In Galatians 6, Paul gives us some guidelines for our conduct towards one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Just like in the Belgian tourniquet, there are times as Christians that will be out front, bearing the brunt of the load in order to make things easier for others. And while our goal shouldn't be to run at the back of the pack, it's inevitable from time to time that we'll find ourselves there. All of us grow weak or weary due to the troubles and cares that we face in this life. All of us will need the help of the congregation to lift some spiritual burden that we encounter at some time in our lives. Isn't it nice to know that when that time comes, we'll have others out in front of us, helping along if we'll only run with the pack? Christ Church is the only organization that I'm aware of that places great value on its weaker members, as well as making provisions to help them on towards success. As Christians, we should be wholly committed to running our race with the pack, submitting ourselves to the leadership of the church, making ourselves available for the work that we're able to do, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, not allowing ourselves to become stumbling blocks to those around us, spending our time out in front when we're able, bearing the burdens of others, and being willing to allow others to serve us in the same way when we're at the back. There's great strength to be drawn from running with the pack. Tip number three. Stay on the pace. The pace of a race is a goal or ideal rate at which the competitors try to perform. In some races, pace setters are hired in an attempt to boost the overall performance of the group by running fast, especially during the beginning portions of the race. Simply put, the pace setter sets the standard of performance for the other racers. Jesus is our pace setter. He has run this race before us and has set the standard of performance. Let's look at a passage in Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll be reading through chapter 5, verse 9. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In verse 15 of chapter 4, it says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5, we see that he experienced the same struggles and sufferings of the flesh that we do, and even more than we do. But at the end of 4:15 and in chapter 5, verse 9, we see what sets Jesus apart. Yet without sin, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That is the standard of performance that we need to attain to. So often we witness moral relativism in the world. The dumbing down and the eventual removal of all standards of proper behavior based on the belief that there is no standard of good behavior. I think this sort of thinking can creep into our lives as Christians. If we see a brother behaving in a way that we know to be wrong, do we use that as license to behave that way ourselves? I know this is especially tempting for me if it's a brother that I really think highly of. Almost as if I've replaced Jesus with him as my standard. Do we justify our own behavior by comparing our speckish shortcomings to the obvious plank of sin that exists in the life of a brother, even though the opposite may be true? I've fallen prey to that sort of thinking before. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. As Christians, Jesus has set the absolute and only standard for our behavior. He came to this earth, experienced the weakness of the flesh, and remain sinless through it all. Next tip. Keep your eyes on the prize. On February 19th, 1916, Joseph T. Higgins of Holy Cross College lost the 1,000-yard invitational race at that year's Ozanam Association Games held in New York City. And he only lost it by 6 inches. With 100 yards to go, he had led by 7 yards. But Higgins committed a fatal error at the beginning of the last lap. He looked back. While looking back may be tempting, especially at you smaller high schools that don't have a Jumbotron to look up at so you can see everybody that's behind you, it's a huge mistake for competitive runners. To other competitors, it may be a sign that the runner has given up and provides motivation for those behind to pass the one who looks back. Looking back also increases one's chance of falling or breaking stride. While runners might say to each other, and I know we have a few cross-country coaches in here, so feel free to throw this one in. While runners might say to each other, remember Joseph T. Higgins, we as Christians know the phrase, remember Lot's wife, which was spoken by Jesus. Do we remember Lot's wife? She was turned to a pillar of salt for looking back on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. What will be our fate if we look back on the things from which we are being saved? What should we focus on instead? I think Philippians 3:13-14 gives us a pretty good idea. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The goal, the prize, the upward call. These are the things we should focus on. I know some people who print out scriptures and tape them to their bathroom mirror or in some other prominent place around their home or at work where they see those things often. Philippians 3:13-14 might be a good scripture to print out and do that with. John Lee mentioned in a talk one time that we might just make a little label that says heaven and put it in a place that we'll see fairly regularly throughout the course of our day, just to keep us focused. But whatever you need to do, do it to keep yourself focused on the goal. I find the idea of the upward call here in Philippians 3:13-14 to be an extremely comforting idea. In life, it can feel like we have so many different things tugging and pulling on us in so many different directions. Our jobs, our families, our hobbies, things that are expected of us, things that demand our attention. Isn't it nice to know that we have the most powerful being in the universe trying to draw us closer to Him? God wants us to be near Him so badly that He was willing to offer His only Son as a sacrifice to make it possible for us to be reconciled to Him. If we recognize that, the other things that pull on us so much become relatively insignificant. Consider the words of the Savior in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There was a time that I thought wanting to go to heaven was a selfish, or a shallow reason for being a Christian. As I've grown, I find that it is instead a very simple and motivating reason for being a Christian, and one that we should focus on throughout our race. Really, Vince Lombardi was wrong. Winning isn't everything, not the winning that he was talking about. In this life, don't move to Denver to train. Lay off the pasta before the race. And please don't get a transfusion of performance-boosting red blood cells. That's gross. Winning at life's trivial competitions just doesn't matter all that much. It's not what it's all about. But when it comes to our spiritual race, winning is the only thing. When our life ends, the only thing that will matter is having won our Christian race. We want to have the same confidence that Paul had in his final letter to Timothy at the end of his life. He had fought the good fight. He had run the race. Jesus has gone to great lengths to give us an advantage, to give us that edge that we need as we run our Christian race. He's given us the water of salvation so that we need never thirst again. He's established the church so that we have a pack of like-minded believers to run our race with, to help us along, to give us opportunities for service, to help them along. He's set an example for us of how to successfully win the race. It can be done. He has prepared a reward for us which far exceeds what our efforts would merit. This morning, we'd like to remind you of the gospel invitation. It's not an invitation that we're able to make. It's one that Christ made. That anyone who would come to Him and be obedient to Him, He would offer that same salvation, that everlasting life, the promise of heaven. So if you find yourself subject to that and wanting to take advantage of that at this time, we'd like to extend that to you, make you aware of it. If there's anything else that you need to bring before the congregation, we'd like you to come forward as we stand.